All right, turn to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4. Actually, this is the message I wanted to preach the Sunday night I got back. That didn't work out. And really can't put it off much longer or won't have a whole lot of relevance. You understand what I'm saying? So, Judges chapter 4. I'm going to read several verses in Judges 4, then a couple in Judges chapter 5. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, who sold them? The Lord did that. And who did he do that to? His people. The Lord did that to his people. I thought he was a God of love. He is a God of love, isn't he? But that doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want. God just sits back and goes, that's okay. It doesn't matter to me. I love you too much to do anything to you. It's not the way it works. As a matter of fact, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receives. All right. Notice. All right. The Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Stop there a moment. How long? That's a long time. Do you realize that is a long time? 20 years. Who did it? The Lord did it. Now that ought to teach us something about fearing the Lord. We move on. And Deborah the prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then will I go. Now wait a second. Who commanded this? It says God commanded it. Now, do you understand why, when you read that phrase right there, why Deborah, a female, is the judge? Here's why Deborah, the female, is the judge. Because the men wouldn't stand. Now, this is not the only time in Israel's history they're going to have this problem. Remember, in the book of Ezekiel, the Bible says that God sought for a man among them to stand in the gap, to make the hedge before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found, look for a man. Now, let me share with you a comment that was made to me, both by Shelton Smith and Joe Arthur in our last conference. They said, one of the great things about Madison Baptist Church is the number of men that we have faithful to services and who take part and who do things. Now, they noticed that. I didn't send anything to them. They brought that attention to me to say, we're just amazed. And I'll tell you why. You can go into church after church after church on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. Very few men, mostly females, are in attendance because men won't take their God-given position in their home or in their churches. Now, there's a whole message right there, and that's not what I'm preaching on, but it would be a shame to read this and not draw that to your attention. All right? So he says, but if thou wilt go with me, what a sorry rascal he is, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman, And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. I don't want to say Barak, pardon me. I don't want you to mistake who this is. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. It's important God mentions that because he wasn't going unless she's there. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Heresheth of the Gentiles under the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord had delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men with him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Heresheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent. And it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here, that thou shalt say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground. For he was, this is not a play on words, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. Well, what Deborah said, that's what happened. A woman got him. Nailed him to the floor. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Now verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. That's the message. When the people willingly offered themselves. Now, Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you give us some truths that would challenge our hearts. I know it's 2017. I know over all these years there's been a lot of hard work that's gone into a lot of things, and you've blessed the efforts. But, Lord, the need is even greater today. And so I pray you'd challenge us to, again, to willingly offer ourselves to you in our service, that we may see you do even greater things in our midst. And Father, we'll praise you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have to confess, on the Philippine trip, I'm still excited about it. Sometimes I sit and I just look at the pictures and I see those hundreds of faces just lined up, people that have come forward, some grandmas and grandpas and couples and, younger adults and some teenagers. I mean, to me, the number was astounding. I believe had we had 40 saved for that week, I would have come home just rejoicing at the power of God. But over 4,000 saved that week. My stars, that's just beyond my thoughts. But what I got an opportunity to see was, here is a church, a relatively poor church as far as finances are concerned, in a very poor area of La Carlota. As a matter of fact, such a poor area, the streets aren't really much wider than these aisles that we have right here. That when Brother Nono was trying to get to his property, where they have their church and where they have their Bible college and a number of different ministries, their Christian school, all that that goes on, people would have to come out and move their little tricycle carts by which they make money. Most of them are pedaled carts, just simply a bicycle with a sidecar. And some are tricycles that have a little motorcycle and a sidecar that seats one, but they put five or six people in it to get them around. And they have to come out of their place to move that because he can't get his vehicle through. And so here's a church in a city like that. Most of the people do not have their own transportation. They either walk where they're going or they have to pay to get wherever they're going for the most part. But these people were so excited. And as I said, for 2 months ahead of time, 4:30 on Saturday mornings, they would meet at the church and pray for the tent meeting and pray for their efforts in getting out the advertising to get people to come to their tent meeting. I mean, they knocked themselves out. When you consider that they not only had to feed all the visiting preachers that came for the conference, and they had about 100 or so visiting Filipino preachers that were there for the conference in the morning, and then there was preaching out in the different schools, and then there was the evangelistic service that night that they knocked themselves out for, and then after that there was the revival service just for the Christians, and they stayed. And when it was all over, like about 10 o'clock at night, 10:30 at night, and finally both services were done, the evangelistic service started at 6 o'clock. And when that got all done with all the invitation, which had taken about 2 hours, then we started the other. And then the people just stood around for another hour just enjoying one another's fellowship and enjoying the victories that God had given every night. I mean, what I witnessed was a church that was on steroids. A church that doesn't have near the resources that Madison Baptist Church has. But they have a God who can do great things with very little. Who can take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000. And that was powerful to watch. It was powerful to behold. Now I'm looking at this church and I'm thinking, my, what a spiritual group of people. And yet when I preached on Sunday morning, and I preached, if I'd only known, on Sunday morning, and the altar was jam-packed, several people deep, even down the aisles, and these people just didn't walk the aisle at the end of the service. I mean, they were weeping and crying. We're talking about Christians weeping and crying. And when they were done with that and confessing whatever God was dealing with their heart about and going back to their seat, there was a marked change. When I preached to them on Tuesday night in that last service, we had about 600 or 700 that were there under the tent for just the Christian part of the revival. And I remember looking up during the invitation, and there was not a seat where anybody was still at. Everybody in the church had come forward. Some were crying out to God. Many were weeping and begging God to use them in a powerful way. And God surely did that during the week. But what made it? It was a group of people who willingly offered themselves to the Lord. The past few weeks in Jackson, Michigan, the city council had been working on and passing what they call a non-discrimination policy that was being pushed by the LGBT group. That's the gay and lesbian group. When they read the first reading and they passed it, Brother Terry Boyd got up to speak and he gave them some things to think about. Now, there were some other Christians that were there. There were more Christians in the next meeting and some pastors, and Terry Boyd spoke again and the third time as well. And the only way to beat it, the only way to fight it, was to go out and to get a petition that would, to where they'd either have to table it completely or it would have to go to a citywide vote and not just a council vote. And when they did that, here his people went out. Now his church is less than 100. They went out through the city of Jackson, Michigan, and in no time, they only needed 300 valid signatures. They had over 700 valid signatures. His church is not a gigantic church. They brought those things in, and for now, the thing has been stopped. Why? Because a few people willingly offered themselves. They decided that they had a responsibility to do something in their city. If Christians would do that, you know, most of this wickedness that passes, does not pass because the majority of the people want it. It passes because a few people with very loud voices and very threatening actions go out and intimidate the political officials. What it takes is a few people who are willing to put themselves on the front line to be fired at, to be made fun of, to be laughed at, to be harassed, willingly offered themselves. As a matter of fact, hasn't that also kind of been the history of this country? The reason that we've had such a great country. We can go all the way back to the 1700s where some people willingly offered themselves their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor to take a stand, even though for many of them, they lost their fortunes and they lost their lives so that we could have the freedom of this country that we've had over these years. It's a matter of people willingly offering themselves. We're always wanting someone else to do it. Why has God allowed us to see really the tremendous things that we've seen over the years? And I believe it's because there have been a lot of God's people through the years here at Madison Baptist Church who have willingly offered of themselves. Only heaven will let us know what the real fruit of the bus ministry has been. When we get to heaven and find out the number of people who ended up in heaven because there were people, teenagers, singles, adults, who gave up their Saturdays to go out visiting, who gave up their Sunday mornings and their Sunday afternoons, and their not only Sunday afternoons to take the young people home on the bus, but to work in junior church. All through all these years, I don't know how many hundreds have been saved, but there have been an awful lot of them. And we've had some of them, their testimony. And Brother Brown, I'm sure, could tell you more than what I could tell you of some of these young people that got saved. And within a few weeks, they were out into eternity. And it would have been hell had somebody not willingly offered of themselves. You look at our VBS. I love to talk about VBS when I'm around other preachers. And I encourage them to get on our website and to take a look at Madison Baptist Church videos and go to the VBS section and just look at the rundowns of our VBSs. And they are astounded at what they see. Well, how in the world is all that possible? How is it possible? I think last year we had 2 days over 700. And we normally average somewhere around 100 saved during that week. It's a powerful week, but it's a lot of sacrifice. We have 200. We average over 200 workers here every day. That's a lot of people willingly offering themselves. That's how it gets done. It couldn't get done any other way. Now, I know without God, even that wouldn't work. But God honors those that honor Him when the people willingly offer themselves. So now, we live in a day. I can still think back to that. Well, I wasn't saved until 1971, but I learned real quick some of the history of the Independent Baptist movement, how most of the Independent Baptist churches were churches that came out of, for the most part, Southern Baptist churches or other conventions that were compromising. And they wanted to stick by the Bible, and the preachers were willing to stand, and they took a lot of grief to do it. They started their many of their churches in storehouses. There are times that they would go off from the compromising church and they would get together a group and meet in a storehouse instead of a nice church building and just go out and knock on doors and bring people in. And really, the Independent Baptist movement was built on a bunch of people who believed that the Bible was true and was still to be obeyed, and that modern culture was not to change how we act, that God's principles were still always right. But we've come to a day where God's people don't want to fight anymore for that. It's easier just trying to go along with the flow. And now we see the new Independent Baptists are not ones who are standing to fight for the Word of God. Instead, they're looking to how to be more like the world and still be acceptable to God in some way. And a bunch of compromising churches to where many of these churches, I could name a number of churches that I know of that were churches that were stalwart, fundamental, soul-winning, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. And today, they're back in the very convention they left 50 years ago. And their pastors, instead of fighting for truth and right, are fighting to tear down the very standards that made. In other words, they were handed the buildings, the crowd, and all of that, instead of still maintaining and fighting to stand for right and to stand for the Word of God, they're wanting to run back into what's popular, and it's getting the crowd at any cost. Now, I know, you know, I've been a pastor now for over 40 years. And throughout the years that I've been a pastor, every place, we've always gotten to reach a bunch of people, and we thank the Lord for that. And we've always lost people over the years. I don't know a church that doesn't lose people over the years. That's part of church life. I hate it. I'll be honest with you. I take it personally when people leave. But you know what? I also had to come. I had to settle with this a long time ago in my own heart. I didn't make anybody join. And I'm not going to make anybody stay. If they want to go, they have that freedom, don't they? And I'm not going to hate them. I'm going to love them. I'm thank the Lord for them. And I hope someday they'll decide. But we were warned about that in the Scripture. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap on themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, I know this is not a blanket condemnation. I'm just simply saying that we have a warning about that in the Scripture. What's my job? To stay true to the truth that we've been preaching. That now's not the time to be backing down. Good night. That's part of the problem of the whole wickedness of our entire society because of the breakdowns that have taken place. People are no longer willing, it seems for the most part, to offer themselves to take a stand for God. Now, you say, preacher, where on earth are you going with this? Well, I look at these people. These were God's people. These were God's people that had the land handed to them. God had given them a land flowing with milk and honey. Everything was all set. God did miraculous things to get them to have control of the land. And now they were to do their final part. But they didn't follow through with the final part. Instead of destroying the rest of the Canaanites like they were supposed to do, they decided that peace was better than war. And they instead made deals with them. They intermarried with them, and it wasn't long they were sinning. Matter of fact, the testimony of the entire book of Judges is found in two places in the book. In Judges 17:6, the Bible says, "And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." In Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, it says again, "And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So when we read statements like we do at the beginning of chapter 4, when it says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord," they didn't think it was evil. They thought they were doing right. Now, all they had to do is check with the Word of God to find out if what they was doing was right or wrong. God had even warned them in the book of Deuteronomy that they were not to do what was right in their eyes. They were to obey God's Word. He pled with them several times in the book of Deuteronomy to do that. Joshua pled with them to do that as well. As a matter of fact, it's interesting to me, if you go back to Joshua chapter 1 for just a moment, when we have the change of the guard, where leadership is turned over to Joshua from Moses, for Moses dies on Mount Nebo in Deuteronomy 34. In Joshua chapter 1, notice in verse 5, he says to Joshua, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous." Now stop right there for a moment. Don't look ahead. What would be the next step? Be strong and very courageous as you face the giants. Be strong and very courageous as you face walled cities. Be strong and very courageous as you face the enemy that I've sent you in to destroy. No, that's not what he says. He says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He says, here's what you need courage for. You need courage to obey my word. You want to be victorious in the land, Joshua. You be strong and courageous to obey my word. Now, if he did that, God says, you'll have victory in the land. You will prosper in the land. The next verse, dealing with success, has nothing to do with training their arms or their armies. He says in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, for thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Well, we find early when we get to the book of Judges that the people have already left God's word. They've not only left the Canaanites in the land, but they have even adopted the worship of their gods. These people were a people that have been set aside for God and God alone, not other gods. And here they were intermarrying with the heathen. Here they were taking the gods of the heathen. And now God was having to bring oppression upon them. And in all that, they thought they were doing right. Let me tell you, there is no protection in excuses like, well, I'm not convicted about it yet. They weren't convicted about it yet. And in this particular story, they had spent 20 years in bondage because they weren't convicted about it yet. Because they were doing what was right in their own eyes, that was clearly wrong in the eyes of the Lord. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They did right in their own eyes. You see, being sincere about what you're doing doesn't help if you're sincerely wrong. We want to be sincerely right. How can we guarantee being sincerely right? Being committed to what God said and following what God says. You see, they were a sinning people. And we see that throughout the book of Judges, over and over again, you read that statement, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. It was a common story. As a matter of fact, all too often, it would simply depend on who the next leader would be. For instance, in 2 Chronicles 12:1, we have a statement that came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Most every fundamental Bible-believing church is simply a pastor away from becoming liberal. Normally, how the leader goes, so goes the people. That's the direction that they head, because we are basic followers. Now, that can be good if we decide that we're going to follow the Lord first and foremost, so that we can be like Paul when Paul said, follow me, even as I also follow Christ. I'm not to follow what seems right to me. I'm to follow what God says. We live in a nation right now where for the last 50 years, 40 years, 44 years, it has seemed right to this nation to murder babies in their mother's womb. It has seemed right. Most of the people seated here are people who have been brought up in a country that has murdered babies by abortion in their mother's womb their entire life. That's gone on. The culture believes it's right. And now for the last several years, they think it's right for same-sex marriage. And now for the last even fewer years, they think this transgendered type nonsense somehow makes sense, which just simply shows how warped they have become. They have gotten so far away from the truth of the Word of God. Well, in this particular thing, when the judge would die, they would be leaderless again. Unfortunately, for pastors in America, they become like the pastors in Jeremiah's day. Just keep your hand here and go over to Jeremiah chapter 5 a moment and look at this verse. It is a powerful indictment against pastors and against the people as well. It says something about both of them. In Jeremiah chapter 5, and notice verse 32. That's going to be hard since it ends in verse 31. Verse 31. I'll give you a verse to write in there if you like. No, that won't work. I don't have the authority for that. But let's start at verse 30. How's that? He says, "And a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means." Now, that's bad enough. That statement right there, how condemning is it? But look at the next statement. "And my people love to have it so." Yes, give me a preacher that'll tell me I don't have to obey God's word. Give me a preacher that'll say it's all right. That was meant for people 800 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. Give me a preacher that'll save us from the bondage of God's word. And yet God's word is truth. And God's word doesn't lead to bondage. It leads to freedom. Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And he said that right after. He said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." So this people was a sinning people. You see, they had forgotten what God said about them in the book of Deuteronomy, that he did not set his love upon them because they were a great people. As a matter of fact, they were the least of all peoples, and he set his love upon them. They just, pardon me, seemed not to realize that God meant what he said. And so as soon as they are without a leader, is let's just do what's right in our own eyes. And God says, okay, 20 years of bondage. 20 years until you're willing to recognize that you have made wrong decisions. The sins of God's people. And by the way, this is not unusual. We could go to the New Testament, look at the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, where he says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." We need to be a people who are willing to pray like David prayed in Psalm 139. "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, I realize I'm not what I ought to be. I want to be everything you'd have me to be. Show me where I fall short and I'll change it. You see, we're not going to have revival until there's change. There'll not be change until we recognize we're not everything we ought to be. This was a sinful people, and they had to go through 20 years of bondage before they finally recognize this isn't working. I believe they could have got out of this a whole lot sooner. It was 20 years of unnecessary bondage. But they're waiting, I think perhaps they're sitting back waiting for God to do something to give them revival, when they're the ones that needed to confess sin first. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities is separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you that he will not hear." Not only were they a sinning people, but they were a sorry people. If you go back here to chapter 4 and look at verse 2, it says, "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily prayed." 900 chariots of iron. Now, the chariot of iron can't fight. Only the people that are in the chariots can do the fighting. He's only got 900. Later, they're going to get victory with 10,000 people. Well, they had all those people before. These were a sorry people. They were weak in their sin. Do you know that sin makes one weak? It makes one weak so they can't be what they ought to be. It'll affect their soul winning. It'll affect your Bible reading. It'll affect your prayer time. When you allow sin in your life, when you get cumbered about with sin. By the way, that almost sounds like one of the dangers of all addictions, doesn't it? Including the danger of the addiction of the social media. It robs people of the ability to even deal with people People don't know how to deal with people. They don't know how to carry on conversations and one-on-one relationships with people because they are chained to their cell phone and their thumbs. Go into a restaurant and you've seen it. Mom, dad, daughter, son, they're all at the table. Every one of them on a phone. Every one of them texting. Nobody's talking to one another. Unless finally one looks up and shows a picture to everybody, and then they go right back to text. They don't know how to communicate as a family. They have allowed the social media to steal their family from them. By the way, for those of you who still have family at home, you've only got them so long. Do you really want the social media to control their lives at this time? I mean, there are people, the very thought of going without their phone for an hour drives them buggy. They go nuts. What am I going to do without a phone for an hour? They can't live without it. A day. It's nuts. They've done some studies, interesting studies, by the way, about families who decide they give up their social media for a month. And by the end of the month, they're playing games together. They're fellowshipping together. They're doing things together. And when the month's up, they go right back to the social media. And they'll tell you about the tremendous impact it had on them to give up social media only to jump right back into it. That's what addicts do. They can't give it up. They've got to see it. I've seen preachers. Matter of fact, I've sat in preachers' meetings where somebody is up preaching. Yeah, you remember when Brother Max Barton was here a few weeks ago now. And Brother Barton was preaching at the Sword of the Lord conference. And he looked down, and evidently while he's preaching, he saw three or four preachers that were back around this way, and they were all looking at their phones and talking while he's preaching. And he said, while he was preaching, he said, "Preachers, put your phone up. You're not that important." And I shouted, "Amen!" What's wrong with these preachers? They're preachers. Their whole ministry is nothing but texting. And that's not ministry. Good night. It's one thing to use it as a tool. It's another thing to let it run your life. A weak people. Weak in their sin. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound. Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, their love shall wax cold. And they got weary, finally, of their condition. There are a lot of people weary of the fact that they're not the Christian that they ought to be. They're just not willing to make the decisions to get out of the misery. Too many still love their sin over the cost of getting right. It may mean to get right, to give up some friends. It may mean to give up some habits. It may mean to give up some styles. It may mean a complete life change. As a matter of fact, there is no revival without a change. And for that, there has to be a decision. Have you ever wondered about the prodigal son? When the prodigal son, here he comes from obviously a rich home. He's given a good inheritance. He goes out and with his money, he grabs everything that he thought looked good to him. But it cost him. It not only cost him his inheritance, it cost him his friends, because they really weren't friends anyway. It cost him any bit of respectability, and we find him in the hog pen eating the slop that the pigs got to eat. Actually, the husk. He got to eat what was left over. Now you wonder, at what point, if he'd had a brain in his head at that time, had he not been warped by the sin he had been involved in, at what point should he have really come awake and said, "Hey, this isn't what I wanted"? But like a lot of people, he has to wait till he's in the hog pen before, as Jesus said, he came to himself. He came to himself. You know, a lot of people wait too long, and when they finally come to themselves, they are so discouraged and disgusted with themselves, they just give up. And they don't get right. They don't have the strength to get right. These people were weary of their condition. And finally, they wanted the Lord. And don't you think that's the purpose that God put them into bondage? He wanted them to want Him again. instead of simply doing what was right in their own ways. It says, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now, they're not crying to the gods of the people they were around that they had taken. Now they're crying to the Lord. They're willing to get right. Numbers 20 and verse 16, God had told them, and when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. In Psalm 3:4, he says, and I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Psalm 18 and verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even unto his ears. Psalm 34 and verse 4, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 106 and verse 44, nevertheless he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Psalm 120, in my distress I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. And as God told Jeremiah, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. It's a shame it took him 20 years. That was a lot of years, total unnecessary suffering. Unfortunately for a lot of people, they don't get right until they're going through some major sickness, when they could have gotten right a whole lot quicker. Third thing about these people, they became a surrendered people. Back to chapter 5 and verse 2. As Deborah looks back in her song, it says in verse 2 of chapter 5, praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. You know, there are a lot of folks that want God to do everything. They're in a mess and they want God just to pluck them out. Now, God's going to get them out of it. But they had a decision they had to make first. They had to willingly offer themselves to the Lord. I told Brother Schmidt a bunch of times, I am a spoiled preacher. Haven't I said that? I've called you a spoiled preacher too, by the way. And I've called you a few other things, but I am a spoiled preacher. I mean, the things that God has allowed me to experience in my Christian life and in my pastoring life. I mean, he's allowed me to experience 27 years at Madison Baptist Church. And all we have to do is look around and see what God has done in this place. It's not just a matter of building buildings so we can have a nice central heat and air place to attend. We have seen so many people saved over these years. I mean, that's marvelous. I still look at our missions to know that we've got 29 missionary families. When I tell people that, they say back, how many? You know, there are a lot of churches that only support one or two or three missionaries that don't have any missionary out of their church. Not one. And we have 29. And may I say of each of those 29 families, that those are 29 families of people who willingly offered of themselves. Some are very smart. Some are very talented. Some are just simply very surrendered. I mean, really, you take people like Alberto Garcia, and you take he and his wife, or Rodolfo Ventura, or you, I could name a bunch of our Spanish missionaries who've never had the finances like all of our people have basically had. They've never had, and they don't have big finances now. They're just simply surrendered to God. They're on the mission field, and God has done great things with them. People like Rodolfo, man, when he came across the border, he was just a drunken wife beater. Won to Christ, trained, surrendered, and my, the things that they went through just to get to a mission field. Now here he is starting his second work in the country of Chile. That's amazing. Roberto Garcia. And I know some of you probably get tired of hearing the names, but I want to tell you, these are people who have willingly offered of themselves and gone through tremendous hardship to serve the Lord. Now think what Madison Baptist Church would be if we had all of those 29 families right here with us. These are people that willingly serve the Lord. You know what we'd be? Right now, we'd be dead in a doornail because God wanted them out. God didn't want them to get, and he's used them all of those families in powerful ways in different parts of the world. That's exciting. So guess who has to get the job done now? The ones that are here now. The ones that are here now have to give themselves. Most every one of those people have worked in Vacation Bible School that are on the mission field now. As a matter of fact, a number of our missionaries surrendered during VBS Missions Conference. We have had, I don't know how many adults, families, that have taken vacations during VBS week. Now, you know, that's not coming up for a few weeks, but it is coming up in June. Just simply to win boys and girls to Jesus and be consecrated on, and concentrated on missions for Missions Week. It's a brutal week. It's a tiring week. But it's been successful because there are people who have willingly offered of themselves. If we're going to see things done in the future, the people that are here still have to willingly offer of themselves. And we've got all kinds, like for instance, during Vacation Bible School, we got all kinds of different jobs that are done. I don't know, we could not carry on what we carry on if we didn't have all those men working out in the parking lot. Man, somebody get killed. I mean, really, it's amazing. All that traffic, people bringing kids in. And thank God for you men who take care of that. But every part of it, we have people back in the nursery so that others can be working in classes and so on. How extremely important is that? We even have people that their main ministry is sitting out in the hall. That's their ministry. And what they do is they watch the bathrooms. And when a bunch of kids end up coming to the bathroom, they're checking it out so that we don't have any kids get molested while they're around the church building by other kids or by any other adults. That's as important ministry as anything else that we do. Because if something did happen, it would pretty much say the end of VBS and Madison Baptist Church. And you got, of course, the bus workers, the teachers, the helpers in every class. It all fits together. A lot of people simply willingly offer themselves. What about the people who get cookies ready? I mean, they come in, it takes about 2 hours to get those cookies ready. And they got to have the right count for every class. And they're faithful. They're there. That's not all they do. They normally also do other things that we're going to be giving out, like popcorn. Don't you make the popcorn back there? I thought, boy, that is something for 700 people, making all that popcorn, getting that done in the morning. So many other things. Now, I know I'm always leaving out somebody. Again, it's a matter of people willingly offering themselves. And what about those ladies in the kitchen? They feed the workers the breakfast and the lunch so they have the strength to do the job. Right. And they're back there in a hot kitchen all morning long, knocking themselves out for others. Again, it's people willingly offering themselves. According to chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, the people that won that day were not great people. They were not the most powerful people. And according to verse 16, all of them weren't even surrendered. But enough were, and that's what counted. So this surrendered people became a seeing people. In chapter 4 and verse 23, so God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan. All of those men who stood against him in those iron chariots were destroyed. They saw victory. They saw the power of God. They saw God move mightily. Last Wednesday, as I'm preaching a series on Wednesdays on prayer, and we talked about corporate prayer last Wednesday, and then we were challenged then to pray and got the message out about Muna and what was going on Friday. And I know a whole bunch of you people prayed an awful lot, and God moved. Listen, when I was there in the morning and the doctor was in there, it didn't sound real positive that they were even going to be able to operate. But God changed all of that in response to a bunch of people willingly offering themselves to pray. There's power in corporate prayer because there's power in our God. So they were a seeing people. They got to see God work. After working in their hearts, they got to see him do great things in giving them victory in what seemed like an impossible battle. We have a God who can do things exactly like that, which leads us to the word of caution. after all that they saw, you would think now, all right, they're set up. Hopefully Barak's learned something. And I mean that rascal, Barak. But he got to be a part of it. And at least he finally did get off his chair, whatever it was that he was on, and went out to the battle, even if he'd only go if Deborah was there. But after all the victory that they saw, look at chapter 6. This people who saw all of that became a stupid people. You say, why did you use the word stupid? Well, because it begins with an S, and every point began with an S. And it fit. It says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them under the hand of Midian 7 years. What's wrong with those people? Don't they get it? I mean, God wants us to be living for Him all the time. God wants us to be walking in obedience to Him all the time. And when we do, there are the blessings of God that come with that. And when we don't, there is always the chastening and the scourging of God for His people. Old Testament, New Testament, makes no difference. It is a consistent message throughout the Bible. And yet, is it that we get a little tired? Is it we get, well, I worked last year. I don't know. I don't know that I want to work this. Just willingly offer yourself. Willingly offer yourself. I'll be honest with you. My desire is I want to see God work till I die. I don't want to see God work till I turn 65. Not too late. I'm 67. Well, I don't want to see Him just work till I'm 70. I want to see God work right on through till I die. But that means you continue to simply willingly offer yourself and just watch God do great and mighty things. Madison Baptist Church has a tremendous history, but it can't live on its history. It can rejoice on its history, but it can't live on its history. Again, God's people are called to willingly offer themselves. Let me give you a pastoral challenge. As we are going to be approaching the summer very, very soon, and we do have people out almost every day knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus. And I know we have people, even when they're not knocking on doors, are witnessing, giving out tracts, different things like that. We need some people who say, I'm going to be praying for those who go out soul winning to reach others from Madison Baptist Church. Need some people praying every Saturday to pray for those who are out knocking on doors for the bus ministry. To pray for people who go out during the day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, go out in pairs and just tell folks about the Lord. We had a lady that was here this morning, came to the service, sat right back here. And she came up to me when the service is over. She said, two men came by and invited me to church. I've just moved here, and that's why I came. And she said, but I haven't been able to see him. I said, well, it's a good chance that they're back in junior church dealing with the young people today. That may be why you didn't see them. But two people just simply went by her door. There are a lot of people like that around her. People are moving in all the time. And they come if somebody just knocked and invited them. I believe with all my heart, at any time, there's somebody out there who'd get saved if we'd knock on their door to tell them. The thing is, God doesn't tell us which door it's behind, so we just got to keep going and knocking. We've had too many stories of people that were thinking suicide when the knock on the door came. There are some people that were praying, Lord, please, I'm so beaten, please send somebody by my house. And the knock on the door came. God does things like that, but you don't see it if you don't willingly offer of yourself. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do have a great and powerful God. And we realize really we're nothing, that we simply have the privilege of being able to serve the only all-powerful, almighty, living God. Now, Lord, I pray you'd move upon us. We have seen far more than our share. But, Lord, we covet the opportunity to see you continue to work in 2017. Lord knows our world needs places that will stand firmly upon your word and will serve without reservation, will give of themselves. Forgive us, Father. I think about that song that says, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? For he has done his best for me. The hours that I have wasted are so many. The hours I've spent for Christ so few. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if his heart is breaking too. Lord, please stir our hearts that we're going to willingly give of ourselves, and we long to watch you work in response in a powerful way. We long for souls to be saved. We long for sinners, drunkards, abusers. Lord, the lost of every part of society, we long to see him come to Jesus. Have your way in every heart and life. Stir us up tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed. We're going to sing softly, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. If God is stirring your heart about making some commitments to him, offering yourself to him, it might be simply in this matter of prayer. It might be saying, I want to also be part of that, going out and telling others about Christ. But give of yourself to him and watch him work.